people were unaware of their sin, that people were indifferent to their sin. There was a category of people who are worried about sin. Number four is forgiven from sin. Number five is forgiven and active in the church. Number six, they have a holy discontent. Number seven, they are broken by God. Number eight, surrender and submission would describe them. Number nine, a profound love for God. And number 10, a profound love for people. Now, interestingly enough, when we look at the data behind those and we see the percentage of respondents, it's pretty telling about our Christian faith and faith development in North America, because the percentages break down like this. Unaware of their sin, 1% of the people. Indifferent to sin, 16%. Worried about sin, 39%. Forgiven from sin, 9%. Forgiven and active in the church, 24% of the respondents say that describes them. Holy discontent, 6%. Broken by God, 3%. Surrender and submission, 1%. Profound love for God, a whopping 0.5%. And number 10, a profound love for people, 0.5%. Now, we could spend hours talking about the various aspects of this research project, but here's what I want to spend some time on this morning. If we look at numbers 1 through 5, we see that 89% of the population in North America is concerned about what we might refer to as the first half of the gospel, what we might call justification or our need for the gospel, and that's great. But what this study also reveals is that only 11% of the population is concerned with what we might refer to as the second half of the gospel, sanctification, or growing in our relationship with Christ, or we might simply refer to as what happens next after we come into this relationship with Christ. What difference does it make continually? How are we growing in that relationship with God? Well, we have been in the middle of a series. If you've been around here, we are in this extended message series working our way through the Gospel of John. And we've been working our way through this gospel chapter by chapter, and really for one purpose that has two parts. And it's that people might come to faith in Jesus and that they might continue to grow in their relationship with Jesus. So for persons to come to faith in Jesus and to grow in that relationship with Jesus, and we're doing this because John tells us why. In chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says that the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written, these that John has written, they are written so that you might continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have power, you will have life by the power of his name. And so this morning, I want to take a little break. And I want to do what I might simply refer to as a process check. I want to see how we're doing. I want to invite you to reflect on where you are in your relationship with Jesus. Are you working towards or still in the 89%, or are you in or working towards the 11%? Have you come to faith and stayed there? Or have you come to faith and you're growing in that relationship with God? What might be referred to again is that profound love for God, that profound love for people. How are you doing in your relationship with Christ? In other words, how is Christ growing in you? Present, active, right now, at this season in your life, how is your relationship with Christ growing in you? In other words, how have you been changed by Jesus, and how are you being changed by Jesus? Is your relationship with Jesus impacting your decisions? Is your relationship with Jesus affecting your outlook? Is your relationship with Jesus changing your priorities? Is your relationship with Jesus impacting how you see others? Is your relationship with Jesus affecting how you serve him and his church? Is your relationship with Jesus changing how you steward your resources? Is your relationship with Jesus impacting the sin in your life? Not just the conditional sin, which we all have that problem. Conditional sin is that we're all sinful. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. It's just part of the human condition. But not just the conditional sin, but the volitional sin, that sin that we do because we want to, that sin that we do because it feels good for the moment, that sin that we're like, I'm just going to do it anyways. How is that changing in your life? Is your relationship with Jesus affecting where you go and what you do? Likewise, affecting where you don't go and what you don't do. Is your relationship with Jesus changing who you are from the inside out? In other words, how are you growing? Is Christ in you, active, moving, changing, transforming, growing? Are you becoming a different person today than you were yesterday or the month before that or the year before that as a result of your relationship with Jesus? See, here's what I propose. If you can't look at your life today and compare that to how you were yesterday or several yesterdays ago or last month or last year, if you can't say I'm different today than I was then, and you fill in the blank, my guess is I would say that your relationship with Christ is stuck in the 89%. You're not in the 11%. You're not discovering the fullness and the continual growth of what Christ wants to do in your life. You are not being changed from the inside out. And as we saw from the data, in a sense, we're in good company because that describes 89% of the population of North America who self-identify themselves as Christians. And yet, the good news of the gospel is that there's so much more. Again, what we might refer to as the second half of the gospel, or the sanctifying process, that place that we're becoming more and more and more like Jesus. This last week, I was at a conference in Franklin, Tennessee, and one of the things that they kept challenging us with was in your discipleship. So in other words, in your reading of God's word, in your being in a small group, in your being in a Bible study, in all those things, are you just getting the head knowledge, or is there a transforming work of God in you as a result of that? You understand the distinction? It's one thing to get the knowledge, and we have to be people of the book. John Wesley, the founder of this movement that we call Methodism, that we're a part of, he says, oh, give me the book of God at any price. He would describe himself as a man of one book. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is that one book doing in us, with us, through us, and in spite of us? In other words, how are we growing in our relationship with Jesus? Because when Christ is in you, really in you, and you are not holding back the powerful movement of the Spirit of God within you, you and I will become different people. We will become Christ-like. We will become more and more like Christ. And really, the definition of a Christian is a little Christ. And so I want you to think this morning, as I go through just a few things, maybe some checkpoints, I want you to think for yourself, where am I? Where is Christ in me doing what he can do, wants to do, will do, so that we might experience the fullness of the gospel? The fullness of the gospel. And so I've chosen a passage this morning that comes from Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It's Colossians 1, 25 through 29. I'm going to read the passage a little bit because I want you to understand, I want you to catch just a glimpse of Paul's passion for the church, why he does everything that he does, why his whole life that has been radically transformed by the presence of Christ in his life, why he does what he does. And there's this little line that's in there that we're gonna just reflect on. And we're just gonna see where that line, where that verse intersects with our lives. So we're gonna look at Colossians 1, 25 through 29. Hear the word of God for the people of God. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people, he would add, by Jesus. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles. In other words, everyone who's not a Jew. Paul's saying, this good news is for everyone, everyone. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. Can you say that? Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Glory is there's a lot around that word, but glory in the sense is his resurrection. That it assures us of experiencing and sharing in the resurrection of Jesus. So we tell others about Christ, warning people and teaching everyone with the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. And then Paul writes, that's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. That's why he depends on Christ's mighty power that works within him. He's operating from and moving in that second part of the gospel, that sanctifying place where he's becoming more and more like Jesus. And so that line in there, Christ lives in you. See, when we respond to the first half of the gospel, when we respond to the invitation of Christ and say, yes, come Jesus into my life. You have extended the invitation. I am taking you up on it. And I'm stepping into this relationship with you. What scripture promises us is that the very presence of God comes and takes up residency in us. That the presence of God is not confined to the physical temple, but we now, as the body of Christ, we are the temple of God, the temple of his Holy Spirit, both individually and collectively as the church. And so when Christ comes in, what do we do? See, there's always a behavioral component that goes along with belief. Always there's something we do as a result of the relationship that we have. And so if Christ is in you, what might some of the marks of that look like? And I want to point out what I just think are five of those that I think are kind of general marks or characteristics or attributes of a person who has Christ in them. And see how you do with these. Again, it's a present, active thing because Christ is living in us, doing things in us and with us and to us. And so let's see what are some of the things that maybe Christ does in us as he lives in us. I think one of the things that Christ does when he lives in us is that he reshapes our heart. He reshapes our heart. In other words, what gets our heart is different. You know, it's been said what gets our heart gets us. But when the presence of God comes and takes up residency in our heart, he does this like heart surgery on us that helps us to see things differently, experience things differently, have a different outlook. He shakes and shapes this heart that Scripture describes as a heart of stone, and he reshapes that and remolds that into this beautiful living thing that loves him and loves others. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? I just picture him saying, it's simple, it's this. He didn't say simple, but it's this. Love God and love others. Love God and love others. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. One commandment, two components. And so when Christ comes in us, he takes our hearts and he transforms them and he reshapes them so that we see people differently. We see people through the eyes of Jesus. We interact with people differently because our heart now sees every person, in the words of Ephesians 2:10, as a masterpiece. Or as the psalmist tells us, knit together in their mother's womb. Beautiful. Only God can do that. Amen? Yeah. Another thing that I believe that Christ does when he lives in us is that he renews our passions. In fact, he so renews them that Christ living in us reshapes or renews our passions into something else. I remember when I finally got serious about my relationship with God, is that my priority from making a whole bunch of money and doing anything and everything that I wanted to do when I wanted to do it, got reformed. It was reshapen. It was renewed because I saw those things for what they were. That everything in this world is temporal. That means it's bound by time and space. Everything in this world is confined. The only thing that lasts forever is this relationship that we have with Jesus. Now, from a simple kind of place, would I want to work on stuff with an eternal implication or a temporal implication? Eternal. And so what happens when Christ is in us is that he renews our passion and helps us to see things differently. Things that were so attractive before don't have as much attraction anymore. Things that we were focusing in on before kind of get reshaped. And so he gives us new passions, new ideas for doing things. I think another thing of Christ living in us is that, and this is kind of the 89%, but it's continual, is that he redeems our past. He redeems our past. That's a fancy way of saying it, is that he has paid the price for our sins. Now, I put this Christ in you because it recognizes the fact that we have sinned, we are sinning, and we will yet sin continually. And so what the presence of God does in us is continues to redeem us from the sin in our lives. Now, slight caveat here. We are also commanded by God to be perfect, which means to be made perfect in love, which means that we are strive to make our disposition so attuned and attentive to God that we are made perfect in this love. And what that does is that diminishes us in our bentness towards sin. It cancels out that power that sin has in our lives, so that what we really want to do are to do the things of Jesus. We want to do the things of God. And so what's going to happen is, as our past is redeemed, as it's forgiven, as it's left there, God does things in us. He lives in us so that we change how we live. We change our focus. And that leads to the next one, that Christ lives in us, refocusing our attention. One of my before and after stories about Jesus is that the things that got my attention before I submitted to Christ don't get as much attention now. The things that got my attention even after that are diminishing now. as I fill my head and my heart with the presence of God, as I feed on God's word, as I'm in places where I'm growing in that relationship with Christ, both by studying his word and being in community where we grow from one another, is that God just resets, in a sense, or refocuses my attention. And so the things of this world, they're not so cool anymore. They don't have the hold on me that they used to. Now, I am still a work in progress. There are still things of this world that I see like, oh, I want that. Like I'm a car guy. You know, it's like, before in my relationship with Christ, before that became really important, but I just traded my car in all the time because I just love getting new cars. Now, I drive a 2003. And we're going to have it a while because it's going to be Kate's car. Much to her chagrin, I will add. But so what happens is some of that stuff, and it doesn't hurt to look, and it doesn't even hurt to have. But again, does it get us? Or does it help us to refocus our attention on other things? And that's one of the things that Christ has really done in my life, is to help refocus my attention on what's really important in my life and what's not important in my life. And I think a fifth thing that Christ living in us does is he replaces our idols. And we all have them. We just call them different things today than they did in the first century, right? He replaces our idols. There's a reason why the first command of the Ten is like, you will not have any other gods and you will not have any other idols, because we're so prone to do that. It was a problem for the people in the ancient Near Eastern world, and it's a problem for us as well. You know, and an idol is anything that we place over Christ. It's anything that we give more power over us than Jesus. It's anything that we give more attention to than we do our relationship with God. And so we all have them. We could name them. We could spend hours naming them and talk about why they are. But when Christ comes in, the things of this world, the idols in our lives, they're not so important. Why? Again, because those are temporal. You know, you've seen that bumper sticker, he who, it's kind of a play on it. It says, he who dies with the most toys dies. In other words, we don't get to take it with us, right? Interesting, the ancient Egyptians and some other cultures of the ancient Near Eastern world, they actually believed they could. And so when we look at some archaeological digs and see some things from the Middle Eastern world, the ancient world, we find these incredible crypts with literally fortunes of things packed away because people of other religious persuasions believe they got to actually take that with them into the next world. Kind of feel sorry for them because they were so disappointed. Because you don't get to take any of that with you. What we take with us is our relationship with Christ and our relationship with others. Those are the things that are not temporal, bound by time. And so, again, the question that I have for you is, where is your faith growing today? What is your growing edge? What is your cutting edge? Where is the place or places that God is working on you? And we should all be able to label those things, because our relationship with God is always a present, active thing, that God is never done with us. The line from the movie was great. If you're not dead, God's not done. More of you need to get out and see movies. Good movies. And so the idea is that God lives in us. And there's a power in there that we have to tap into, that we don't have to live on our own. We don't have to live with our own power. But the very presence of Christ, when we come into this relationship with God, comes and takes up residency in us. And we, I think, spend way too much tension pushing that down instead of letting it go and saying, God, have your way in my life. Come, Lord Jesus, do what you want to do in my life. And see, what happens is, as he lives in us, reshaping, renewing, redeeming, refocusing, replacing, it results in a transformed you and a transformed me. In other words, all of that stuff works to transform us, to change us, to reshape us to be like Jesus. That is that sanctifying process that is continual and it never stops. We continue to grow in this relationship with God. And so when we allow Christ living in us, it will change us from the inside out. Some of that is so easy and feels so good. But I will warn you, some of it's hard. And it's like pruning a bush. It will actually hurt. But the short-term pain is nothing compared to the long-term gain. The short-term pain of being pruned is nothing compared to the long-term gain when Christ is fully alive in us. But it's not just about what he does in us. It's about what he does in our world. That when he lives in us, he transforms our world through us. God, in his sovereignty, has decided that he wants to use you and me to change the world. Yes, you and me. He has decided in advance that he wants us to partner with him to change our world. Not just pray for our world, though there is amazing power and potential and possibilities in prayer, but actually doing something, changing the world, telling others about Jesus, serving in Jesus' name, bringing life into Jesus-less environments, making a difference in the here and now of people. So when Christ is living in us, y'all, we, through the power of Christ, change our world. That's why Jesus told his disciples to pray that the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. See, we need to spend a lot more time getting the kingdom into people than people just getting people into the kingdom. We got to get people into the kingdom, working, people living, making a difference in our world. Might have just said that backwards, but you get the point. So Christ lives in us, transforming us to be like Christ and our world. Christine Cain, she's an amazing speaker. I just finished one of her books called Unstoppable. And talk about a tragic life that became stellar for the kingdom. She writes in her book, Unstoppable, as Christ in us grows larger, our old selves grow smaller. Unloading all the baggage of old sin makes a lot more room for Christ to grow. Unloading all the baggage in our life allows more room for Christ to grow. And so the question for you this morning is this. What baggage do you need to unload to make room, more room, new room for Christ to grow in you? We all have baggage, or as my friend in Texas called it, luggage. We all have it. But you know, baggage is meant to be what? Unpacked. You ever tried to live out of a suitcase? You ever been on those extended work trips? Or maybe you were one of those people who you sold your one house and you were waiting to move into your other house and you lived in like suitcases and boxes and bags. And didn't you hate that? Didn't you just get to the point where you're like, I just want everything unpacked? When we begin to unpack the things that prevent us from growing in our relationship with Christ, when we make room, then Christ grows in us. And so check out the list on the screen and see maybe where is your baggage this morning? Unforgiveness, bitterness, shame, rejection, offense, disappointment, lust, greed, envy, jealousy, deceit, insecurity, fear, doubt, indifference, apathy, busyness. What baggage? baggage do you need to unload so that Christ can live in you, transforming you and the world through him? So it's our process check in the middle of our series, John's Gospel, so you might believe. But it doesn't stop with believe. It continues to behavior. It continues to Christ-likeness. It continues to being transformed by the very power and presence of Christ in our lives. We're going to celebrate that power, that presence of Christ in our lives today through the sacrament of Holy Communion. Communion was a sacrament that was instituted by Christ with his disciples, gathered together. He broke bread. He gave it to his disciples. He gave thanks to God for it. He said, take and eat this. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you, for the forgiveness of sin, your sin, broken so we may be made whole. In the same way, he took the cup, gave thanks to God for it, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of my blood that was shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sin and everyone's sin. As often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me, my life given for yours, so that you might experience abundant life. And so when we take this bread and we take this cup, we do this in remembrance of the mighty acts of God in Christ Jesus, remembering who he was and who he is, remembering who we were and who we are in the process of becoming. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would bless these gifts of bread and juice and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that as we take this bread and we take this cup, we do this in remembrance of you and we celebrate and remember your mighty acts of salvation in Christ Jesus, that you come in person, that you come in power, that you come and you live in us, transforming us, changing us, renewing us, redeeming us through your body and through your blood. And so let this bread and let this cup be for us a divine, abundant, spectacular remembrance of these, your mighty acts on our behalf. We confess, God, that we do nothing worthy to get these, but your life given for us is simply and profoundly an act of grace and an act of love. And so help us to receive these, confessing before you our unworthiness, but accepting the gift that you have given us out of your love for us. Help us to remember that, O God, and to reflect on who you are in us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.